Could you turn that down? This is going to be really loud. I could hear myself breathe when I came up. I sound like Darth Vader or something. I'd like to welcome all of you this morning. We have a lot of announcements that we can share. First of all, we have a celebrity among us today. We have R.B. White Davis and her mother. They're the mother and the grandmother of Phil Davis, who beat the number one contender in the world last night and will go for the world championship. And so you have to go congratulate. Arby's giving autographs in back. And we need to get a big card and just fill it out for Phil and say, we know you when you were not as big as somebody as you are now. No. But it's really great. Tana Birdwell, she's expecting results from a test tomorrow. She will have to have a surgery, but be praying extensively that the outcome of the test is in her favor. Either way, she's with Christ, and it'll turn out just fine. But we like the better of the fine to turn out. And so be praying for her fervently. She'll find out. We'll let you know as soon as that happens. Also, my friend that you were praying about who was diagnosed with breast cancer, she had the surgery on the 30th, and it turned out best case scenario. They believe they got it all. It was isolated, and she just has to have 6 weeks of radiation. It didn't spread out. So she thanks you for her prayers as well. And then I want to talk about a little bit about God's love story. Some of you have packets back there that are already assembled. Your names are on it. Please try and pick up your packets. And also the extra material on the table. I would like to recommend a few things that we all can do. Grab a stack of one of those documents, whether it be door hangers or if it just be a simple outline of what's going to be covered out there, and try to take to your neighbors. Just even if you take the door hangers and you just walk your neighborhood and just hang them on there. Just hang them on the door. But I'm bashful. Okay, then sneakily hang it on their door. You could even like take a stack of like the cards. And if you go to the mall and you go to pull in, you go to pull in a parking space, put one on one side, one on the other side under the windshield wiper. There's a lot of different ways that you could market that. You don't have to be a Solomon or a genius to figure it out. You just simply distribute that material. It explains itself. And in so doing, you know, if you have some friends, you might say, hey, give them a little excitement and give it to them. But this is really, I believe, the biggest evangelistic opportunity collectively this congregation has ever done in its history. And what I mean by that is we're talking 40 weeks where we're going to cover the entire Bible, and every lesson is designed to draw them nearer to the kingdom of God. And I believe that if we have the people come, we're doing the proper follow-up, there's no reason that we cannot have dozens and dozens of conversions out of that. And the energy alone from a conversion is something that can be octane to further fill other works in the kingdom. So I highly encourage you to empty that table out today. If needed, we'll make more. But invite them. I think it'd be very exciting if we had to prepare for 50 to 100 people more here for the next year. But more exciting is that people will end up in heaven. Now imagine yourself going to hell. Take the opposite of that. You get to choose your participation in helping them. So I highly encourage you to do that. We're in a series of lessons. I want to welcome, I guess, Kathy Dowler's mom, Miss Norma. Welcome. Joe Gildow's watching. We have a number of other people from Golden Living. We send our greetings to you, and we appreciate you joining us. Also, you, Miss Marcia, and Miss Karen, Miss Angie. There's a lot of you who join in groups on Sunday morning, and so We do appreciate you joining us, and we hope that you will enjoy the spiritual adventure that we go on every Sunday. This door always comes open on me. I don't know why. All right, we're in Evangelistic Series, 2013 Evangelism Series, in preparation for what we're about to undergo with God's love story. The morning lessons are here to educate some, but more to motivate you to gin up that evangelistic spirit that we need to have in Christ. The evening lessons that we're having are designed to take you through the process of learning how to present the gospel. And I want to share something interesting. For those of you who do not come Sunday nights, I want to let you know what you missed. Give you an example of what you missed. I used somebody as a prop, somebody that we had been studied with, somebody who was contemplating entering into the covenant of Christ. And that was Devin. Everybody, raise your hand, Devin. See it? Devin. Hi, Devin. Hello, brother. Well, just in the role playing, he took the opportunity, and it was very fun, but he took the opportunity to become a Christian. He became your brother in Christ. When you miss a Sunday night, you miss a lot. And I really hope and pray that you'll take the time to come Sunday night. Because leading people to Christ is the number one object that we have. It's the number one goal that we have. You might say, well, serving Christ. No, that's part of leading people to Christ. You might say, studying your Bible. That's part of leading people to Christ. Christ infected us with the gospel to go spread that beautiful gospel virus to other people. And all these other things that we talk about, Christian Book of the Month Club, Walking for Christ, Bible Camp, you know, even the sermon on Sunday. Everything is about, like Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. And if we don't take this serious, when you want to lead somebody to Christ, maybe you're going to meet 5 or 10 new people and you're getting to know them, we're not even going to be on the same page. And if you only have just a handful of people who are going to follow up with the evangelism, that's not even scriptural. In Acts 8 verse 4, when the church was being persecuted, what does it say? They were scattered about, but everybody preaching the word. And we have an obligation to be prepared for such things as that. And so this is part 4 of this series. The title of this morning's lesson is An Evangelist Named Legion. Named Legion. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We'll cover Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. In Mark chapter 5, 1 and 2, and they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Now, the accounts of Mark and Luke state that this was in the country of the Gerasenes, but Matthew calls it the region of the Gadarenes. Matthew 8:28. Gesera is a village about a half mile from the shore, and Gadara is actually a region. And so it'd be like saying Jesus came into Pennsylvania or he came into Philadelphia. It's one and the same. Mark and Luke are identifying it more specifically. And as a result, they arrive at this coastline of Gerasa, and it had many of the high limestone cliffs that filled the small caves. It's right there up towards the right. This is kind of a picture here. You have a lot of limestone caves there. I think there's another photo here of more of the rural side of it. They know where this location is within a couple hundred yards where Jesus would have landed. And if you go to that location today, they've even found, archaeologists have unearthed caves, burial caves, some 20 square feet that house bodies dating from this period of time. And so it's very likely this is that location. And now setting this up, Matthew clearly mentions that there's two men, whereas Mark and Luke state one. Is that a contradiction? I once had somebody, an atheist, say to me, and he had done his research, and he had said, look, it says two here, it says one there. Contradiction. Who can trust the Bible? It's not a contradiction. When you consider that Mark and Luke were simply focusing on the primary one of them, the one who was the speaker of the two, it doesn't contradict at all. But if you continue on in Mark chapter 5, 3 through 5, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains were torn apart by him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out, gashing himself with stones. This man was definitely demon-possessed. Luke 8:27 said he was naked for lack of human dignity. He lived in the tombs for social isolation. He possessed superhuman strength of demons. That's one of the characteristics. The guy couldn't even be bound by chains and shackles. He would simply break them. He gashed himself with stones from the turmoil from within. He was a homicidal, suicidal demoniac. And another thought to take into consideration is the time and location that this is occurring. They initially set out on this boat trip sometime around 6 or 7 p.m. and traveling by boat at a moderate speed, that would put them arriving at this location between 10 p.m. and midnight. So it's actually dark outside, probably moonlit. That's usually when they travel by night on a ship, the full moon and that dark area, they could see well enough. The actual trip was less than 5 miles. And so I want you to imagine for a second, the disciples, I mean, you've already been out on the Sea of Galilee at night, probably a little creeped out from some of the sounds you hear. And they arrive, they happen to dock at a graveyard. And it's dark. Can you imagine maybe Peter with a lantern or John or somebody and saying, wow, what is this place? And they what's this? And they rub it and it says, rest in peace. Uh-oh, we're in a graveyard. And then this freakish man comes running out buck naked at you going, ah! It was a soiling moment for all of them. And they were not passive at that time. I can picture Peter running back off into the water trying to get away from this guy. Well, Mark 6, 5, 6 through 10 says, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now this demon-possessed man had two initial thoughts in the opening sentence. What do I have to do with you? That's an idiomatic phrase of that day. It basically just said, what business do you have with me? And the demons are disturbed at the thought that their moments could be numbered. Their ways, they were released from the abyss. If you study demonology, the angels which kept not their own estate, which God hath reserved in everlasting chains under the judgment of the great day. Demons are no more than unleashed spirits sent out to possess and to prove the power of Christ, that the power of Christ can overcome even the devil at his best. And that's why that miracle would occur. But the mere thought of being cast back into the abyss was horrible. And so they, what business do you have to do with me? And then the second thing is Son of the Most High God. It seems strange to say that they are in competition with Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. The current practice of the days of that day for the Jews trying to cast out demons is that they would name names of powerful priests, people, and of God to attempt to give this authoritative last list, and by these names we're casting you out. But the fact that they use this orthodox phrase in this way shows that they might be trying to beat Jesus to the punch before he exorcised them. Now, the demoniac had a long list of names, but summarized his name as Legion, for we are many. A legion in the Roman army is 6,000 men, but we should not interpret this as that he had 6,000 spirits, because it was also synonymous in the usage that Jews would say, he has a legion of problems. It's just simply a phrase that they're using, but he is numerous in many. This is a powerful set of demons that are in this individual. And even though they outnumber Jesus, they knew he had the power to send them back to the abyss, Luke 8:31. And this would be the torture they were referring to. In the Matthew account, the demons say, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Matthew 8:29. Well, what is the time that they are mentioning? It seems that it was the imprisonment of the abyss that we mentioned earlier. And they did not want to go back to that abyss. Matthew 25:21 talks about that abyss. 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare his angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. Tartarus is the word, not Gehenna. That is the lost side, the abyss. Jude 1:6, we talked about. Revelation 9:11 refers to it. This abyss is the waiting place for all that are condemned, opposite of paradiso or paradise, where the thief met Jesus following their death on the cross. In Mark 5:11-13, this is all setting up to a very, very important point. And here we go. Verses 11 and following. Now there was a great big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter into them." And he gave them permission. And coming out of the unclean spirits, entered into the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. 2,000 pigs. I grew up in Iowa. We're the number one hog state. Every weekend, it was a hog roast time. There was no other meat. It was just pork where I grew up at. And so when I first read this, I thought, wow. Must be some Iowans there or something. 2,000 pigs, that's quite a complex. I'm sure the city was mad about that and the waste and everything, but that's not the point. We have to remember that this area is 50% Gentiles, and Gentiles will eat the other white meat. And these swine that the demons requested to be allowed to enter, why would the demons do this? I mean, why would they want to be in the body of a pig? Well, we know that whatever the devil desires, he desires to wreak havoc in the lives of anyone he touches. For he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. And those who have him for their leader does what he does. 1 John 3:10, by this we know the children of God, and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. John 8:44. Very similar. Now, perhaps they desire to do more destruction before they leave, because when they go to the abyss, they have no body. That's where you go with the abyss. I mean, it'd be tough not having a body. Try to get through life without a body. Try to get through eternity knowing the next body you get is one that will help you suffer for eternity. Nothing to look forward to. Well, in 14 through 17, you know, all these pigs running off the cliff here. I found this picture on the internet. They kind of look more like Wilbur somebody drew this up. But, you know, I worked in a slaughterhouse, a pork slaughterhouse for a couple years after I when I was younger and more stupid. And let me tell you, we killed 1,000 hogs an hour. 1,000 an hour. And you go down to the kill floor, I was up where the leaf lard pulling and the splitting was. And every now and then I go back to appreciate where I was, I go down where they're killing them. And let me tell you, that sound of pigs dying on a mess, you change your mind about hot dogs real quick. I mean, you go down there and you open the doors, times 100. I mean, wow. Every now and then I have flashbacks when I poke into a sausage at Denny's. But the idea of 2,000 hogs committing suicide, I mean, now I know Peter's really freaking out. Well, it says, and their herdsmen ran away. Yeah, I understand. And reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. The herdsmen and the swine, they go into that city, and the word spreads quickly. Dude, all my hogs just ran off a cliff. And they come out and they're mad. That's not good for business. I can tell you that much. And they're upset. They're scared. And they see something even more scary. The guy they were most scared of, the guy that couldn't be chained, the guy who was freaking people out, sitting there calm at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Everything's scary today. Instead of being filled with joy for this man, they were more concerned about demon-possessed pigs than they were non-possessed man. And that's messed up. It tells you where their heart was. This is a common worldly reaction when we come into contact with the true and the living God. 18 through 20. And as he was getting into the boat, Jesus, the man who had been demon-possessed, was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, go. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Jesus did not argue and stay with these people. Get out of that. And he said, fine, you don't want me here, I'll go. And that man who was demon-possessed, he's begging Jesus at the boat, please let me go with you. But Jesus knew better. The people were fearful of him. While he was demon-possessed, they were also angry with him over the issue of the loss of the swine. They were annoyed at him. You know, would he be welcome? I mean, would you want to stay there? It wasn't like they rolled out the welcome wagon for him. But Jesus, he understood this man had a terrible past in this area. But Jesus did not fix him for that purpose, but to go back to his people and bring a message of hope, to plant those seeds of hope. A man who was a demoniac, a man who was crazy, who drove people away, is now Jesus' evangelist for the 10 cities in that area. And what does he tell him to do? A twofold message. Tell him what the Lord has done for him. He was bound with vile spirits. He was isolated in a world of hopelessness. And Jesus cast them out. They had total control over his life. And now they're in the pit of Tartarus. And tell them how Jesus had mercy on him. Jesus felt compassion for a man like this. He unleashed not only relief for his physical possession, but for his spiritual oppression. Jesus saw potential in him, and he unleashed it through his mercies. What's the result of this? Let me tell you. Look at the big picture. It must have been pretty great because in a matter of months, according to the same Gospels, the people in the area changed their hearts about Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Hit the boat, Jack, and don't come back. But guess what happened in a couple months? Mark 7:31, and again he went out from the region of Tyre, and he came to Zidon, to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. Listen to what happened. They were so receptive that the people followed Jesus, and at one point did not eat. For 3 days they followed him out. I mean, you have to really be hanging on every word of Jesus to go without food for 3 days. So much, Jesus said, where can they go? We must feed them. Hence, the miracle occurred around these people. They weren't ready for that yet. They needed an evangelist named Legion to go out and to plant that seed, fertilize that ground. These people were begging Jesus to hear more. This is evangelism at its finest. Telling others what the Lord has done in their lives and the blessed mercies he's bestowed upon you. Does this not bring great joy when you think about this man called Legion? Going into these villages, saying, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm seeing. They're saying, man, dude, how did this happen? And he's proclaiming that message to them. Do you think Jesus had to have a bunch of posters up? This week, coming to Decapolis, to a town near you, Jesus Christ. No, the word was already planted. You see, you make him thirsty. You see, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, but you can salt his oats and make him beg to drink. Here's the application. We might not have been demon-possessed, but I tell you what, we were possessed of our sins. We were cut off from God with our human weakness. Those cruel words that we said to one another behind the backs of one another, they're weighing on our conscience. All those lies and deceits that we carried out in our self-interest, they did not vanish by themselves. All those things you wish you can go back in time like Marty McFly in your DeLorean and just undo, you can't. It doesn't work. That's Hollywood, and you're stuck with it. You're trapped in your sins. Every single person, if you committed one sin, God's going to hold that against you. But Jesus said in John 8:24, for unless if you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you have put your full trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, having died to yourself and arisen in covenant to him. He put our sins as far as east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. And he remembers them no more. Jeremiah 31:34. He took our sins out of the way, nailed them to the cross. Colossians 2:14. We have been forgiven of our transgressions and await that glorious day on Judgment Day where he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:23. Well, let me ask you, why have you not shared this with your neighbor and your sports buddies and your family? Why haven't you been giving out material for God's love story, inviting people to church or to small group studies? Why have you been holding back at a time like this? Why have you been missing all the evangelism classes on Sunday night? Why are you expecting someone else to go out into your circle and share Christ with them? Stop it. Stop trying to get in Jesus' boat and say, I just want to go with you. Jesus says, I gave you this circle. I gave you these people. Would you stop begging for somebody to come? You're it. Look in the mirror. You're the one who's going to lead them to Christ. And I can't emphasize this enough. Now is the time. This is the community. And you are the evangelist. You have to have that passion. You have to have that passion in you, but you also need to be educate, you have to refine. We go to school to become better doctors, to become better anything. You also, and all of us need this, training to be on our best game so that we can be prepared to help our circle. And we could share that responsibility together. Share with them what it was like, what it's like to live a life guilt-free and heaven-bound. Take that supercharged evangelistic spirit of Christ out into that world. Be salt and light to all those people around you. This is what God wants for our life. And you and I will never have peace until it's done. It's about evangelism. All your other things are peripherals that go into evangelism. He saved us to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's about sharing Christ. You are their connection to a life-saving relationship in Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so I beg you, I plead with you, let's get on board with this. I don't know what's going on Sunday night. Maybe you have something that came up. Maybe there's something already there. That's okay. Then let's have a second class. Softball season's over. Doug's got an extra couple nights a week. We'll go ahead and have the same class in your house. But if you want to be trained, or maybe you want to help train, it doesn't matter. It's all about Christ and Him crucified, and we have to be more proficient in our approach about that. So I urge you this morning, this morning's invitation, maybe you haven't responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you just want to know more about it. An invitation, you know, I invite you to come forward. If you're hurting, say something about it. You need to get that off your chest. But the invitation is for all week long. I invite you this week, if you want to try to get on board and go on the greatest evangelistic ride that you could ever imagine, I absolutely urge you to contact me or one of the elders this week, because we want nothing more than that, because that's what Jesus wants. And so I urge you, if you need the prayers of the congregation for any reason at all, do so while we stand and sing.